Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us worship the Lord our God as we turn this morning to Psalter 255. We sing the first three stanzas. Congregation, one of the reasons why the Lord our God has given us His law is to teach us our sin and our need for a Savior. The law is like a mirror, and it shows us what God expects of us, how He expects us to live to His glory. And who can but look into the law of God and see His failures and shortcomings? And that ought to bring the believer to repentance before the Lord. We hope to hear more of that in the sermon this morning. And the Psalter that we hope to sing after the reading of the law speaks of that repentance, of how the sinner is driven to an end in himself and how he cries out to the Lord, but also how the Lord delivers him. I cried, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, Jehovah heard, I pledge him my devotion. And there you see, I pledge him my devotion. There's that expression of thankfulness that the believer feels to the Lord for all that he has done for him in Christ. As I read the law of God again this morning, may that also be our prayer. May the Lord show us our need for Christ and also how to live before his presence. We'll sing after the reading of the law, Psalter 426, the first three stanzas. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let's turn to the Word of God this morning, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Luke 15, we read the first 10 verses, and these verses also form our text this morning. Luke 15, beginning at verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. May the Lord bless his word. Let us come before the Lord our God in prayer. Let us sing in response to the sermon, Psalter 403, stanzas 1 and 3. Beloved congregation, have you ever lost something and then had to go and find it? Maybe it was some money or a piece of jewelry that has a lot of history tied to it, something that was very precious to you. Or you may have been trying to fix something at home and you misplaced a tool or a piece of hardware and you had to look for it. Looking for something, especially if it's very small, can be rather frustrating, especially if you have no idea where you last saw it. And especially if you need it right away. Sometimes you can spend a lot of time and go to extraordinary lengths to find something that you have lost. Jesus knows what that is like. Many times he has to go looking for us. And sometimes he has to go to extraordinary lengths in order to find us and to bring us back to himself. And this is exactly the point of the two parables that form our text this morning. The Lord Jesus spoke these parables during his third and final year of public ministry. The Lord Jesus and the disciples were on their way to Jerusalem, and there the Lord would give his body as an atoning sacrifice for sin. And as he made his way to Jerusalem, Luke tells us in verse 1 of our text chapter that all the publicans and sinners drew near for to hear him. Publicans were tax collectors. And in the days in which Jesus lived, tax collectors were regarded as extortioners and traitors. Extortioners because they often charged people more than they actually had to pay the government. And then they pocketed the rest. Traitors because these people were working for the Roman government. And the Roman government was widely regarded by the Jews at that time as being an occupying force. And so tax collectors were seen as in cahoots with the Romans. The word sinners is a general term that refers to anyone who was living an ungodly lifestyle. So, for example, it could include thieves or even harlots. And Luke says that all of these people, publicans and sinners alike, were drawing near to Jesus. Literally, the text says they were in the habit of gathering together around the Lord Jesus. Not as so many others did in order to witness a miracle or to receive healing, but rather to hear him speak They came to him to hear his teaching. No doubt the things that they had heard from him on previous occasions had made a certain impression upon them. Here was a man who spoke with authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. What is more, they had never met anyone like Jesus before. Most of the religious leaders of the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees, despised and rejected these people, but not Jesus. He welcomed them. He cared for them. He loved them. And he assured them that salvation was also for them. Do you remember last week in the previous chapter of Luke's Gospel, we reflected on the parable of the Great Supper? And what did the man do when the first guests refused to come to his supper? He commanded his servant to go out into the streets and the lanes of the city, into the hedges and the highways, and to bring in the lame and the blind and the maimed. And that was them. They were the lame, they were the blind, they were the maimed, they were the outcasts and the beggars in the streets and in the hedges and the alleyways. And what Jesus was saying on this occasion was that there was a place also for them at his table. They too were invited to become guests of the Lord Jesus and to partake of all of his saving benefits. They understood that. And that's why they gathered around him. They had a hunger for the words of the Lord Jesus. But Luke informs us that as the publicans and sinners gathered around the Lord Jesus, it provoked a reaction. A reaction on the part of the scribes and the Pharisees. They were outraged. Luke tells us in verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, they grumbled, they complained, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." It's not the first time the scribes and Pharisees complained about Jesus associating with publicans and sinners. They did so on two other occasions as well, both of which are recorded in Luke's Gospel. In Luke 5, verse 30, and Luke 7, verse 39. You see, in the way of thinking of the scribes and Pharisees, it was totally inappropriate for anyone to associate with publicans and sinners, but especially somebody who claimed to be a rabbi like Jesus. Rabbis, you see, are supposed to be holy people. A true rabbi would never associate with people like that. Certainly the Messiah would not associate with people like that. And yet here was Jesus associating himself with publicans and sinners, the riffraff of society. It's almost as though you can hear them say, "Who does he think he is, claiming to be the Messiah when these are the people he hangs out with?" Well, Jesus, who knows all things and who also knew what lived in their own hearts, proceeds to answer this objection in the form of three parables, all of which are recorded in Luke 15. There's the parable of the lost sheep, there's the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And the point of all three of these parables is essentially the same. They all explain the purpose of our Lord's coming, which, as Luke himself says earlier in this gospel, was to seek and to save that which is lost. But each one of these parables does this from a slightly different perspective, a different angle. The parable of the lost sheep, the emphasis is on the condition of the lost sinner. They are lost. In the parable of the lost coin, the emphasis is more on the diligence of the Lord in recovering lost sinners. Like the woman, she sweeps the house and lights a candle and looks under the bed and everywhere in order to find them. And in the parable of the lost son, the emphasis is on the drawing love of God and His willingness and His eagerness to forgive lost sinners. Well, this morning, because the first two parables are so similar, we'll consider these two parables together, the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And next time, God willing, we hope to consider the third parable, the parable of the lost son. My theme this morning is our seeking Savior. Our seeking Savior. What a beautiful theme that is. Think of that. Our seeking Savior. He's the one who seeks. And we'll consider three thoughts. First of all, the need He encounters. Secondly, the effort He expends. And thirdly, the joy He experiences. Both of the parables in our text, congregation, at the beginning of Luke 15 describe for us a great need. In the first parable, Jesus tells us of a man, a shepherd, who had 100 sheep. And one of them went lost. Now, we know from the Bible, as well as just perhaps even our own experience, that sheep are notorious for getting lost. They can be grazing in one part of a pasture, and all of a sudden, and they look up and they notice that the rest of the flock has moved on to another pasture, and they're left all by themselves. Or it can happen sometimes that a sheep is munching away on the grass in one pasture, and slowly but surely he starts to munch away in the grass of another part of the pasture, and then further and further and further away he goes until he's completely cut off and separated from the rest of the flock. And when that happens, the sheep is in great danger. You see, the sheep doesn't know the way to the green pastures and the quiet waters. And so when all of the grass has been eaten in one place, he needs to find another. And that's why the shepherd has to lead him. And the shepherd has to lead him to the quiet waters so that he may drink. If sheep don't drink, they will die. Also, if a sheep is separated from the flock and he's no longer under the watchful eye of the shepherd, predators may come. The wolf may come. Or the bear or the lion. And snatch away one of the sheep. Well, this sheep was gone, was lost, was separated from the rest of the flock. Consequently, probably at the end of the day, as the shepherd was bringing all of the sheep back into the sheepfold, he was probably counting each one of them as they passed by him, and he came to the number 99. And maybe he thought about it and he counted them all again. And maybe even a third time. Sure enough, one of his sheep was missing. He started the day with 100 sheep, and now at the end of the day, he had 99. Now, the woman in the following parable experienced something similar. Jesus says this woman had 10 pieces of silver. Now, in ancient times, silver was used as a form of currency, like our loonies, for example, or toonies. In this case, the coin that's being referred to was what people in Bible times referred to as a drachma. A drachma was a quarter of a shekel, which was about a day's wage for an average worker. Consequently, although it was not a huge amount of money, it wasn't insignificant either. Some commentators have said that it was the custom in those days for women to hang coins on a headdress above on their forehead, and they would have these coins dangling down from their headdress or even as part of a necklace, and that would be part of their dowry. But there's no way of knowing that for sure. It's also possible that this woman simply had these coins in a rag or a small purse. But whatever the case may be, this woman had 10 coins and she lost one of them. Just like the shepherd started the day with 100 sheep and at the end of the day had only 99, so this woman started the day with 10 coins and had only 9 left. Now, what is Jesus talking about here? Well, he's describing here the covenant community of God. Just as the sheep belonged to the shepherd, and the coins belonged to the woman, so the members of the covenant community belong to God. He had entered into covenant with them. He had laid his claim upon them. He had adopted them to be his heirs and had promised to be their God. Now, in the Old Testament, the covenant community consisted of the physical seed of Abraham, the Jewish people. But in the New Testament, this covenant, we believe, is established with believers and their seed, both Jews and Gentiles. So today, you and I and our children make up the covenant community of God. And what Jesus is telling us in this parable is that within this covenant community, there are always those who, like the lost sheep and the lost coin, go astray. They were born to believing parents. They were brought up in the truth of God's Word. As infants, they received the sign and seal of holy baptism and a Christian upbringing. They attended Christian school. They went to catechism class and to Sunday school and confession of faith class. They may even have made confession of faith in the church and have come to the table of the Lord. But for various reasons, they ended up leaving the church altogether. They turned their back on God. They turned their back on the church, and they went to go and live in and for the world. Maybe you know people like that. Maybe some of them are your own children, or grandchildren, or relatives, or friends. How painful that can be. Especially for parents. It's so painful for parents to see their children depart from the Lord and from His church. Painful because we love these people. Parents love their children. Grandparents love their grandchildren. And we don't want to see any of them perish in their sins. And no matter how hard we try, and no matter what we say to them, and how often we speak to them, and how often we may warn them, we cannot change their hearts. Only God can do that. And all we can do is pray for them. I say all we can do as though that's nothing, but that is, that's already very powerful, to pray for them. Well, this is the situation that Jesus is describing here in our text. The lost sheep and the lost coin represent the publicans and the sinners, the members of the covenant community of God who have gone astray, who have left the service of the Lord, who have wandered away, and who, as a result, perhaps without even realizing it, are heading for everlasting destruction. But to some extent, the sheep and the lost coin also represent believers, don't they? I mean, we see ourselves in this, don't we? Like the sheep and the lost coin, we too, dear believer, we too are lost by nature, aren't we? We are lost in sin. This is the result of our fall in Adam and Eve in paradise. We have become lost, without hope, without God in the world. And even after we have come to faith in Christ, even after we have been born again by the Word and Spirit of God, we often go astray, don't we? Doesn't Isaiah speak of that in Isaiah 53, verse 6? And he speaks believers there. He says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." Is that not true, believer, this morning? Do you not identify with that? Do we not often go astray? We sang of it in the words of Psalter 342, "Thy servant, like a wandering sheep, has lost the path and gone astray." That's a description of people without God, but it's also a description of the believer. The hymn writer put it like this, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." There is a tendency within us, even after we have received a new nature, to wander away from God. And as a result, we find ourselves in great danger. But thankfully, the Lord does not leave us to ourselves. Even if it is only temporarily, we forget about Him, He never forgets about us. Even though, if only temporarily, we turn our back on Him, He never turns His back on us. But He comes in the person of His only begotten Son to seek for us, to restore us to Himself. That brings us to our second point. As soon as the shepherd discovered that one of his sheep was lost, what did he do? Well, he didn't just stand there and say, "Oh, what am I going to do? Woe is me, one of my sheep is lost." No, he doesn't just do that. He doesn't feel sorry for himself. He doesn't stand there and wonder what he's going to do next, but he immediately goes out to find it. In fact, Jesus says he leaves his other sheep, the 99, in the wilderness in order to find the one. Now, we mustn't think that by leaving the 99 in the wilderness that the shepherd was somehow being negligent in his duty. He was not being negligent. The implication is, of course, that he left somebody behind to look after the sheep temporarily until he got back. But the point is this. We have to be careful not to stretch all the details of the parable too much. But the point is this, that he cared more about that one sheep that had gone lost than the 99 who did not. And the woman does the same. As soon as she discovers that she had lost one coin, she does everything in her power in order to find that one coin. Jesus says she lights a candle, because in those days, the houses, especially the houses of poor people, didn't have windows. And they didn't have electric lights. They were just very, very dark, usually one-room houses. And so she lit a candle so that she could search through every nook and every cranny, and perhaps lifting the covers on the bed, and she looked under the bed, She looked everywhere she could. She maybe got down on her hands and her knees and she felt all around the dirt floor trying to find the one coin that she lost. And then she does something more. She takes a broom, which is probably just a branch of a tree. And she goes through the whole house and she sweeps the whole house. The one corner to the next, she sweeps and sweeps and sweeps in the hope that perhaps by sweeping, the coin would come to light. She expended every effort. There was nothing that she could do that she did not do. And this makes sense. This is only natural, isn't it? Any shepherd would do anything in order to find one sheep that had gone lost. Any woman who had only 10 coins to her name would do everything that she could in order to find the one that was lost. This is why our Lord begins this parable with a rhetorical question. It's interesting how the Lord Jesus phrases this parable. He doesn't begin with a statement. He doesn't say something like this: a shepherd, or once upon a time, a shepherd had 100 sheep. And he led them out, and he fed them, and he watched over them, and at the end of the day, one went lost. No, he begins with a question. He says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? The question is rhetorical, you see. And a rhetorical question expects a positive answer. And the answer is, well, anyone would do this. Anyone would do what the shepherd did. And he uses that same device in the parable of the lost coin. What man of you, having 10 pieces of silver, if he lose one, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? Again, it's a rhetorical question. The implied answer is anyone would do this. And in phrasing the parable in this way, our Lord is appealing to the consciences of the scribes and the Pharisees. You see, they criticized Jesus for associating with publicans and sinners. But Jesus comes back to them and he says, but which of you wouldn't do the same? If you were a true shepherd, would you not leave the 99 in the wilderness to go after the one? If you were a woman that had only 10 coins, would you not forget about those other 9 coins and sweep the house and light a candle in order to find the one? You see, there's a kind of rebuke here, isn't there? These were the spiritual shepherds of the people of Israel, and yet they despised and they rejected the publicans and the sinners. They would have nothing to do with these people. They were rejected. And they despised Jesus and they criticized Jesus and they mumbled and grumbled about Jesus for reaching out to these people, for befriending them, for eating with them. And you see, the point is, and this is the point that Jesus is making here, that like the shepherd and the woman, the Lord Jesus expends every effort to find the one that goes astray. He never turns his back on them. He does whatever it takes to bring them back to himself. He leaves no stone unturned. He's prepared to go anywhere and do anything in order to restore sinners to himself. You say, how does he do this? How does he go out and seek those who have departed from him? Well, he does this in several ways. He does this through the conscience. He does this by convicting their conscience. You know that even the people who were raised with the truth of the Word of God, even even years after they have left the service of the Lord and they have left the church and they have turned their back on God, their conscience is still active. And sometimes God, in His grace, activates that conscience, and the conscience begins to speak. The conscience begins sometimes even to wear away at them. The conscience is convicting them, is telling them that they shouldn't be living the way that they're living. And they need to repent and they need to turn to the Lord. That's the voice of the Lord. That's the Lord speaking to them. That's the Lord as the shepherd calling them back to the flock. He uses the conscience. Sometimes He will use certain verses of Scripture, or even parts of a verse, maybe even just a word or two from the Bible that is somehow, after all those years, stuck in their minds. And perhaps they don't even know where that verse can be found. But they know that those words are somehow in the Bible, and they think about those words, and those words come back to their remembrance. That's the Lord speaking to them, calling them back to the flock. Sometimes, if they are still in the church, He can use the words that a pastor speaks in a certain sermon to convict them. Or the elders could be at a home visit and they may be speaking to you about the things of the Lord or addressing certain matters in your life that are not consistent with the teaching of Holy Scripture. And what is that? That's the Lord. And He speaks. And He calls us back to Himself. He speaks to us also in certain providences that happen in our lives or in the lives of people who are close to us. Suddenly a loved one becomes very sick or even terminally sick. Or we or a loved one experiences a financial setback or a crisis in their personal life or in their marriage life or in their family life. Or, as sometimes happens, the Lord sends death into a family, and a loved one is suddenly taken away by death, and we begin to think about the brevity of life and the transience of life, and we wonder, am I ready to go? Would I be ready if the Lord suddenly took me out of this life and I had to appear before God, before His judgment seat? That's the Lord speaking. It's the Lord as the shepherd calling us back to the flock. You see, he never tires of this. He does this work day in and day out. He never grows tired. He never grows weary. He never gets fed up. He never says, "That's it, I've done enough. I wash my hands of that person." No. But like the woman, he looks in every nook and every cranny. He looks under the bed, lights the candle. He does whatever it takes to find the one that is lost. What a wonder that is. You see, congregation, the Lord didn't have to do this. He doesn't have to do this. He'd be perfectly just to allow us to wallow in our own misery and to suffer the consequences of departing from Him. But He doesn't do that, you see, because not only is He just, but He is also merciful and loving and gracious and long-suffering. And in His mercy, He will not and cannot stand idly by and watch His creatures perish in their sins, especially not those with whom He has established His covenant. But He seeks for them. He calls after them. He uses every means at His disposal to bring them back to Himself. Now, perhaps some of you are thinking, well, if that is true, then why is it that not all who stray are saved? Why is it that after so many years of pleading before the Lord to save my wandering son or daughter or grandchild or friend, He has not done so? And there's a mystery there, congregation, that I cannot and none of us can fully comprehend. Part of the reason has to do with the sovereignty of God. For reasons known only to Himself, God has simply not decreed to save certain people. And it's somewhere along the line we have to come to grips with that reality. It's not a pleasant truth. And we like to just take that truth and put it in the cupboard someplace and lock it up. And we don't want to listen to that. We don't want to hear about that. But it is true nonetheless. We need to come to grips with that reality. But the other part of the reason has to do with us. You see, it can happen that over time, especially over a long period of time, the heart of a sinner can become so hardened that it is resistant to change. And the conscience can become so stifled that the person doesn't even hear his own conscience anymore. Now, thankfully, God is greater than our conscience, and He is able to break even the most hardened of hearts. And so we're never without hope. Never. But it is also true that sometimes God leaves people to themselves. And in such cases, all we can do, and I don't mean to minimize that, but all we can do is pray and pray and pray. It's often been said about Augustine, who was one of the church's greatest theologians, when he was a young man, he was like the prodigal son. He was like the lost sheep. He was raised in a godly home. His mother, Monica, was a very godly woman, and she did her best to raise him up in the fear of the Lord, but he turned his back on it all, and he lived the life of a complete sinner. And Monica kept praying for him. She prayed for him so much that the people in those days said that a son of so many prayers cannot be lost. And the Lord converted him. And as I said, he went on to become one of the greatest theologians of the church. Yes, sometimes God leaves us to ourselves, but we can still pray. Never give up praying. And understand this, that God never forsakes His own. And when God makes a covenant with us, He will always maintain that covenant. He will leave the 99 in the wilderness if that's what it takes to go after the one. So let us never give up hope. Let us never cease praying for our unsaved children and grandchildren and relatives and friends. The prayers that we offer up on their behalf may be the precise means that the Lord will use to bring them back to Himself. You don't know that. And let us also never give up on ourselves, congregation. I'm sure that as I preach this sermon to you this morning, that there are some among us this morning who identify themselves with that lost sheep and that lost coin. And you look at your life and you examine your own heart before God this morning. You say, I'm not where I should be. I have wandered so far from the Lord. I have strayed from the Lord, and there's sin in my life, and I'm not repentant of that sin, and that sin hasn't broken me to the point that I've learned to cry out again to the Lord for mercy, and I'm so distant from God. He's so far away from me. Or rather, I have strayed so far away from Him. And then we can think to ourselves, well, will the Lord still have mercy? Like the psalmist, will He in anger shut up His tender mercy? Has God forgotten to be kind? And the answer is no. Although our sins may be so great, and although we may have strayed far from God, He is still merciful. He is still gracious. He was not ashamed to keep company with sinners and publicans. My friend, He's not ashamed to keep company with you either. And so go to Him and confess your sins before Him. Repent of those sins and turn unto the Lord, and He will have mercy, and He will have abundant pardon. Now, before I leave this point, it should also be pointed out here that there is a solemn warning here for those who look down their noses at people we don't normally associate with. In Jesus' day, it was the publicans and the sinners. But in our day, it might be the drug addicts and the homeless persons, the gang members, the gays and the lesbians, the transgendered persons, the people on the far left of the political spectrum. What's our attitude towards these people? Do we, like the scribes and Pharisees, despise them and reject them? Or will we be like the Lord Jesus and reach out to them and befriend them? You see, congregation, these people, they don't understand why they are the way they are. We do, but they don't. They're in bondage to sin and to Satan. And it's very easy to turn our nose up at these people and say, well, I'll have nothing to do with those people. But what's the attitude of the Lord Jesus? He befriended them. Why? Not because He approved of their lifestyle. He most certainly did not. But He befriended them so that He might speak to them, that He might win their confidence, so that He might speak to them about their soul and about everlasting eternity to come. And if Jesus went out of His way to befriend such people with a view to bringing them to repentance, in Him should we not do the same? And so our Lord expends no effort in seeking and saving the lost. And when He finds them, He experiences great joy. That brings me to my third point very briefly. Jesus tells us that after searching high and low, the shepherd finally found his lost sheep. And when he does something very tender, very beautiful. It almost makes a nice painting to hang up in your living room. He takes that sheep and he puts it on his shoulders. And that's what shepherds did in ancient times. When they would find a lost sheep, the best way to transport that sheep from one place to the next is to take that sheep, put it on your shoulders with its stomach facing towards your neck, and then hold on to its legs, or even tie his four legs up with a piece of string. And then you would carry that sheep back to the sheepfold. Now, no doubt, this was exhausting work. Can you imagine carrying a sheep on your shoulders? I mean, sheep can be quite heavy, especially if they're full of wool. But it was the only way to get the sheep to safely to their destination. And this is what the shepherd does. And he doesn't seem to mind it at all. For Jesus says that as he lays the sheep upon his shoulders and as he goes back home, he's rejoicing. He's not complaining. He's not grumbling under this load that he's carrying on his shoulders. He doesn't say, oh, this rotten sheep, why did it have to run away? Now I've got to do all this work and expend all this energy and all this effort. No, he rejoices. Why does he rejoice? Well, not just because he recovered his property. You see, the sheep was more than just a piece of property to the shepherd. He loves his sheep. He recovered the one whom he lost, whom he loved. And he was glad to have it back safe and sound. So he rejoices as he goes back home. And when he gets back home, what does he do? Jesus says he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying unto them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And the woman does something similar, doesn't she? After finding the coin that she lost, Jesus says the woman called her friends and her neighbors together, and she says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost." And now this joy that the shepherd and the woman experience is really, it's a picture, isn't it, of the joy that God himself experiences in heaven when a lost sinner repents. Jesus himself says so in verse 7. Jesus says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Who are those 99 just persons that need no repentance? Well, they are the scribes and Pharisees. They're the ones who thought they needed no repentance. That's the meaning of our Lord's words here. They regarded themselves as being perfectly righteous. They didn't need to repent. After all, they were keeping the tradition of the elders. They were righteous in their own eyes. But Jesus says, no, God doesn't rejoice over them. But he rejoices over the one who repents. To repent means to come to an awareness of your sinfulness before God and to go in the opposite direction, to change directions. And that's what these people did. They were going in the way of sin and iniquity, and God turned them around and they began to walk in the way of righteousness. And when God sees that, he rejoices. Why does he rejoice? Well, we have here a picture into the heart of God, don't we? He rejoices because he is a God of mercy. And as a God of mercy, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather, as he says in Ezekiel 33, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. This is what brings God joy. It's the repentance of the sinner. And what God wants more than anything is not to condemn sinners. What he wants is rather that sinners turn to him and live. Isn't this why he sent his only begotten Son into the world? What does John 3:16 say? "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You see, that's it. A sinner that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ has life. And when a sinner comes to believe on him, God himself rejoices. In fact, the angels also rejoice with God. Because when the angels see God rejoicing, they themselves rejoice. And every time we repent, congregation, God himself rejoices. Is that not beautiful? What an encouragement we have here to come to the Lord with all of our sins. Do we think that our sins will prevent us from having an audience with God? No. If he rejoices over one sinner who repents, then he will also rejoice over you. And therefore, congregation, let this be an opening for us to come to the Lord with all of our needs, all of our sins, and lay them all out before him. Oh, let us learn to let go of all of our objections and all of our conditions. Remember what God himself says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a promise. Yes, finding things that go lost can be frustrating and a waste of time. But it isn't so for the Lord Jesus. This is why he came to this earth. This is why he suffered and died and rose again and ascended into heaven. This is why he caused this sermon to be preached to you this morning. He's looking for you. He's looking for me. Oh, do you hear him calling? If so, answer him. Say with Samuel, "Lord, here I am. Here I am, Lord." And he will come and take you on his shoulders and bring you safely home, for He has come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen.